Good morning, everyone, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. That's our familiar greeting, isn't it? In the name of Jesus. I wouldn't want to be here in any other way. It's good to look into the faces of a group of young people again. I feel maybe a little bit more comfortable looking at you than I do on back there, but anyhow... I need all of your prayers. I think that we can talk about any subject we want to, and it needs to flow from within, from a relationship. Faith needs to flow out of a relationship. Our worship time together needs to flow out of a relationship. Here at Bible school, you're committing yourselves to learning and to fit in with the schedule and the disciplines and the requirements, all needs to flow out from within. A relationship. That's what counts above everything else. I thought to share, if I have a title for this morning, I don't know, there's a lot of different thoughts I'd like to share with us that I feel are important in my own Christian life to enhance that relationship. That's just the basis of everything. There's nothing else, no other life worth living other than the life that flows out of a total surrender to Jesus Christ, which this relationship is built on, which forms this relationship, and everything flows out of it. That kind of covers everything. It needs to be expounded on, needs to be clarified, and we can all be together here for 3 weeks and just get a small portion of it because there's too much in that relationship. I greeted you all this morning in the name of Jesus. I've come to that term has just taken on a lot of meaning to me because of studying in prayer life. And I'd like to just share a few thoughts about that. I said that I greet you in the name of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says, Jesus himself said that where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. And I'd like to ask the question, are we truly here this morning in the name of Jesus? I said, I greet you in the name of Jesus. Did I? We say that we come together in the name of Jesus. Do we? Did we? We came together for worship. We heard that name, that word over and over this morning. Have we been worshiping? One of us can sit right beside another person who is worshiping and not be worshiping. It's also an experience that flows out of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Worship. Just because I'm singing when we get here doesn't mean I'm worshiping. Just because I kneel when someone is leading in prayer doesn't mean that I'm worshiping. Just coming to a worship service doesn't make it worship. It must flow out of a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Worship. That inspiration that flows out of the relationship, that meaningful singing, that when I sing a song, I notice the words that are in that song and I can express my heart toward God and its worship. When a person is leading out in prayer and all of our hearts are joined together in the prayer and we are praying to God and expressing our thanksgiving, our awe, our commitment, our surrender, our, you name it, praise and thanksgiving and joy and peace, everything, it's worship, an awe-inspired relationship with God that's real and living and meaningful and satisfying, and it replaces anything else. The world has nothing to offer. When we have this relationship, it supersedes it all. We don't need to fill in with the joys or so-called, I should say, pleasures of this world. They don't satisfy. We are satisfied without it. I'd like to ask you, when we were singing this song, Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me, was this our prayer in the first verse? Down the third, I forgot what you call it. Is it this? Anyhow, the third line. I'll just make it easy. When I went to Bible school as a youth, I learned some of these terms, and I forgot a lot of them, so I'm not even sure what that third line would be called in the terms of music. But anyhow, where it says, I'm just going to read the first verse. Jesus, Thy boundless love to me no thought can reach, no tongue declare. Unite my thankful heart to Thee and reign without a rival there. That's become one of my prayers, usually every day. Reign in my heart without a rival. Did you notice that when you sang it? Did we make it our prayer? Were we really lifting up our hearts to God? Noticing what we sing, noticing, and really experiencing worship. Make it truly your prayer. Reign in my heart without a rival. That goes far and deep. Reign there without a rival. Total surrender. Total commitment. I am all yours. Do with me whatever you want to. Here I am, like the boat that Noah was in. Just take it. Take it where you want to go. Well, that's just an example. I'd like to just, I didn't really say what I wanted to about in the name of Jesus. I think in just a few words I'd say that if we are together or if we are doing something in the name of Jesus, we are doing His will by His power for His glory. So we can search out our own hearts. Am I here to do His will? Am I here doing what I am by His power and for His glory? Or is there some other motivation there? Doing His will by His power for His glory. I'm not going to stop there. There's one more verse I want to bring into that. It's Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, how do you do that? It's not really open for a Bible study, but I'd be open if anyone has something you'd like to say. How do we do everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus? You do your business in the name of Jesus Christ. Not just teaching at Bible school. Not just our Sunday morning worship time. Everything we do, every word we speak, everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it doesn't challenge you, then I'm the only one that's challenged with them, with that. But I think it's a challenge for every one of us. Do that in the name of Jesus Christ. And our life, if we do that, our life will bring glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, just another thought. I said I might not have a real title for this. I'd like to pass this little truth on, too. Just the last while, I've just been working through this scripture in 1 John. I think it's chapter 5, but it's this truth that perfect love casts out fear. Can you describe that or explain that to me? I've been trying to work through that, and I think it really does work. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, that's the song that one song we sang just fits in there so well. But the two can't, fear and that perfect love just can't both be there at the same time. And so one of my main prayers before I get up here, when there's fear struggling in here to control me, is to pray to God to fill my heart with love. Love for Him. Love for the audience, love for the youth, love for everyone who's in here. And the fear goes because it's replaced with a totally different attitude. So practice that in your daily walk of life. I just want to pass out on some things this morning that I think can help you in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. meaningful. We don't need to look out anywhere else. We don't need to be like Andrew Murray said that a lot of Christianity is today, that our young people are taught to find only safety in being a Christian, in the church, but for pleasure and for a good time, they look out into the world. And I think it's too true. We need to teach our children out of what we teach, out of conviction, out of our own experience, and not just as a doctrine. Something that's alive, that would be meaningful. They see it in us. They want what we have. And I'm not saying that because I made no mistakes as my children grew up. I'm saying it because I think it's important. Some of you still have an opportunity to bring up your children that way. Live your life as a testimony, not just a doctrine. Sure, we need doctrine, but it needs to be more than just some dead teaching. I think that we get too accustomed to all this. Praise God that we are brought up, indoctrinated, brought up knowing the scriptures. But I'd like to read in 1 John chapter 3, the first verse, and then read an illustration of that verse. Probably most of us, or many of us, could quote that verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Is it real to us this morning that we are really a child of God? Are you a born-again Christian? Then you are a son of God, and you are a daughter of God. We are children of God. I want to read this illustration of what it means to someone who never heard before. Maybe it can be a challenge to us to just allow it to be more meaningful to us. Like I just said, we are too familiar with these words. We do not wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R, enough over them. A son of God, a child of God, is not that glory? If only we could just live for one day with that thought ever uppermost in our mind. I am a son of God. What an inspiration it would be. A poor, ignorant, illiterate Hindu who could neither read nor write heard of Christ as a savior. For a long time he had been searching for God, and now he had found him. And he begged for more teaching. So they began reading to him the Gospel of St. John. And when they got to the 12th verse, where it says that, maybe I can't quote it right now, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, or the right to become the sons of God. When they came to that verse, 12th verse, he said, stop. If a man believes on Jesus Christ as his Savior, does he become a son of God? That is just what that verse teaches, they replied. But I believe on him. Am I indeed a son of God? Said he. Yes, that is so. Well, that is the most wonderful and glorious news I have ever heard. Read no more. I cannot stay. Truly, I must get back to my people and proclaim this amazing fact. With his face radiant with a newfound joy, he hurried away. Many scores of miles had to be traversed before he could reach home. But all along his way, people wondered at the joyful look on his face. And all who accosted him, he cried, I am a son of God. Well, you look like it, many replied. Tell us, how can we become sons of God? It's not the end of the story. That's a real challenge, though. Does the look on my face and my actions day after day make people cause them to desire what they see in my life? That's glorifying God. And he would tell the story of the Savior. His village was at length reached, and they welcomed him back. I am a son of God, he exclaimed. We know something has happened, was the answer. Your face is radiant, and your every gesture tells of joy of heart. Tell us, how may we become sons of God? I am told that this poor, illiterate man won the whole village for Christ, and many hundreds from the surrounding country, because he knew he was a son of God. Others saw the glory given him and desired to have it too. What do you think? I said that I think I would entitle the message Diligence. The Bible says in, is it in Jeremiah? I can't say exactly where. And ye shall seek me and shall find me when ye will search for me with all your heart. I'm saying half-heartedness will not do. Half-heartedness will not make it. We've got to sell out. We've got to go all the way. If we reserve anything knowingly, purposefully, in our life from God, we've met up with new light, excuse me, and we reserve that. We keep it for ourselves. We do not give it up and surrender to God. We'll stop there, and it's going to make a weak point, a breach in the wall. And if we meet up with a serious, difficult situation in our life or persecution or something, I don't think that we will stand unless we change that condition and give it up. And I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 14 as a basis for what I just said. Luke chapter 14, beginning to read in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And we need to picture those multitudes a little bit, because when he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, those were multitudes. But there were probably women and children there. So those multitudes were probably 5,000, 6,000 people. And here it says there were great multitudes following him. He wanted to make sure that they get the truth. So he stopped and he turned around and Luke faced them. Excuse me. He turned around and looked at them to make sure that they get the point. And he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's the emphasis, cannot. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he has laid the foundation and is... After he hath laid the foundation and is not able, notice the word able, cannot, able, not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There's a price that has to be paid in order for us to have the grace in our life to stand when we are faced with the enemy. I think there's a reason why verse 31 says, and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Who is it referring to? 20,000. I think it's saying that I am totally outnumbered in my own strength. I can never stand up to the devil and his hosts. I can't make it. There's a price to be paid. And that price is total surrender. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot. We just can't. It doesn't say it's not acceptable. It doesn't say you may not. It says you cannot. You won't make it. Cannot stand. You won't be able. The enemy is too great. If I don't have the support, the strength, the power, that we receive by walking in total surrender with God, with a relationship that holds us up and will carry us through when we meet up with those difficult times in our life. We won't make it. We're not able. We cannot. The cost is take up the cross and follow him. Total surrender. That doesn't mean we don't have struggles and battles and keep on growing as long as we live. It does mean when God shows me something, I'm open. I want his will. I don't want any rival in my heart that's a rival to his will, his purpose for my life. Total surrender. It's the only life worth living. That's what fills us with joy and peace and satisfaction. It's the happiest, the best, the most worthwhile, satisfying life that any person can live. Total surrender. In the love relationship with God. If we would just do that. I'm going to read a few verses of this song, "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy." There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice which is more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. And this last verse is what I really want. If our love were but more simple, we would take him at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord. I read that because I need it. If our love were just but more simple, and we'd take him at his word. Just take him at his word. God loves us so much. We sang about it this morning. But is it real in our hearts? God really does love us. God really does care for us. He's looking for people all the time. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. He's always looking for something else that he can do in us and through us. If our love were but more simple and we'd take him at his word, then our life would be all sunshine. I'm not asking us to do this, but it's a challenge to me. I found this story that's written in the Martyr's Mirror of a young girl, 12 or 13 years old. I pronounced the name Eulalia. I don't know if that's pronounced correctly or not. I'm going to just read this story as a challenge for us of someone who really loved the Lord, a young girl, 12 or 13 years old. There was a Christian maiden called Eulalia, not more than 12 or 13 years old, who was filled with such a desire and ardor of the Spirit to die for the name of Christ. This was at a time when there was persecution all around and people were being martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. And this young girl had a desire, and I'm not even promoting this that we seek it, but that we are ready for whatever we may face. She was so filled with a desire and ardor of spirit to die for the name of Christ that her parents had to take her out of the city of Merida to some distant country seat and closely confined her there. But this place could not extinguish the fire of her spirit or long confine her body. For having escaped on a certain night, she went very early in the following day before the tribunal, and with a loud voice said to the judge and the whole magistracy, "Are you not ashamed to cast your own souls and those of others at once into eternal perdition by denying the only true God, the Father of us all, the Creator of all things? Oh, you wretched men, do you seek the Christians that you may put them to death? Behold, here am I, an adversary of your satanical sacrifices. I confess with heart and mouth God alone, but Isis, Apollo, and Venus are vain idols." The judge before whose tribunal Eulalia spoke thus boldly was filled with rage, and calling the executioner, commanding her commanding him to take her away speedily, strip her, and inflict various punishments on her, so that she, said he, may feel the gods of our fathers through the punishment, and may learn that it will be hard for her to despise the command of our prince, that is, of Maximian. But before he allowed matters to proceed so far, he addressed her with these soft words, "How gladly would I spare thee! Oh, that thou mightest renounce before thy death thy perverse views of the Christian religion. Reflect once, what great joy awaits thee, which thou mayest expect in the honorable state of matrimony. Behold, all thy friends weep for thee, and thy sorrow-stricken, well-born kindred sigh over thee, that thou art to die in the tender bloom of thy young life. See, the servants stand ready to torture thee to death with all sorts of torments, for thou shalt either be beheaded with the sword, or torn by the wild beasts, or singed with torches, which will cause thee to howl and wail because thou wilt not be able to endure the pain, or lastly, be burned with fire. Thou canst escape all these tortures with little trouble if thou wilt only take a few grains of salt and incense on the tips of your fingers and sacrifice it. Daughter, consent to this, and thou shalt thereby escape all these severe punishments." This faithful martyr did not think it worth the trouble to reply either to the entreating or the threatening words of the judge, but to say it briefly, pushed far away from her and upset the images, the altar, the censer, the sacrificial book and everything. Instantly, two executioners came forward who tore her tender limbs and with cutting hooks or claws caught up on her sides to the very rims, ribs. Eulalia, counting and recounting the gashes on her body, said, "Behold, Lord Jesus, thy name is being written on my body. What great delight it affords me to read these letters, because they are signs of thy victory. Behold, my purple blood confesses thy holy name." This she spoke with an undaunted and happy countenance, evincing not the least sign of distress, though the blood flowed like a fountain from her body. After she had been pierced through to her ribs with pincers, they applied burning lamps and torches to the wounds in her sides and to her abdomen. Finally, the hair of her head was ignited by flames, and taking it in her mouth, she was suffocated by it. This was the end of this heroine, however you pronounce that word, young in years, but old in Christ, who loved the doctrine of her Savior more than her own life. It's a challenge to me. So I don't know how our relationship is, each one, our own personal relationship. I think I will read one more illustration here just to challenge us a little bit in that relationship and close with that. After a long day at work in his cubicle, the young man simply wanted to go home, relax, and prepare for his next day at work. As he made his way toward the elevator, he heard screaming and saw black smoke and flames billowing out of the hallway. Panic gripped him as a succession of thoughts flew through his mind. "I'm on the sixth floor. I'll never make it down. I'm going to die." What he considered to be his only escape, the hallway, was engulfed in flames and impossible to navigate. As his mind continued to race, he heard fire engines and remembered that the office was lined with tall windows all across the floor. He coughed and staggered to the windows in hope of a swift rescue. Instead, when he looked down, he could see nothing but a curtain of smoke covering the area. This was six floors up. Through the smoke and flames, he realized that a crowd had gathered, and along with the firemen, everyone was yelling, "Jump! Jump!" The young man felt a cloud of fear envelop him. Over a loudspeaker, he heard the voice of what he assumed to be the fireman. "The only way you'll survive is if you jump. We've spread out a safety net. You'll be perfectly safe." As the crowd continued to yell, the young man realized that he didn't have courage to make the leap without being able to see the net. His feet were cemented to the floor. And then over the loudspeaker came the voice of his dad. "It's okay, son. you can jump. As the familiar voice reached the young man, he felt the grip of fear lift. The trust and love that had been established between dad and son gave him the courage to jump safely down into the net. Do we know and trust our Heavenly Father's love that much so we can jump? God bless each one of you. May you have a good Bible school term. Learn all you can and put it to practice. God bless everyone.